We know that you are a teacher who has come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do apart from his presence of God. Jesus answered him, "Very truly I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God without being born from above." Nicodemus said to him, "How can that be? Can anyone be born after having grown old? Can one enter a second time into the mother's womb and be born?" Jesus said, "Very truly I tell you, no one can enter the kingdom of God without being born of water and the Spirit. What is born of flesh is flesh. What is born of spirit is spirit. Do not be astonished that I say to you, you must be born from above. The wind blows where it will, and you hear the sound of it, but you do not know where it comes from or whether it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit." Nicodemus said to him, "How can these things be?" Jesus answered him, "Are you a teacher of Israel and yet do not understand these things? Very truly, I tell you, we speak of what we know and testify to what we have seen, yet you do not receive our testimony. If I have told you about earthly things and you do not believe, how can you believe if I tell you about heavenly things? No one has ascended to heaven except the one who descended from heaven, the Son of Man. And just as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life." Now, if you'd like to say with me, John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him will not perish, but have eternal life." The Word of God. Amen.
You know, my friends, we are so blessed to be here on this day. There is quite a bit going on. One of the announcements that I want to bring to you is a reminder, as Easter is right on the horizon, is that we will change our worship times. And you need to know this, because if you come to an 8:30 worship service, you're going to be coming 30 minutes late. Because on Easter, we start at 8 o'clock, and then we have a 9:30 instead of 9:45, and then our 11 o'clock's still at 11 o'clock. The understanding is we need to have time to have some turnaround in our parking lot. Last year, we had over 1,000 people come to worship at Easter, okay? We're filled. Now, the other problem that we have, and I want to let you know this, it doesn't necessarily affect you, but it will, in that I'm going to tell people at 11 o'clock, if you can, come at 8 o'clock, okay? And here's why. Last year, we had about 11 people turn around and leave because they couldn't find a place to sit, and that broke my heart. Matter of fact, when the usher saw that my heart was broken when they told me that, he could just see it. And I guess he didn't want to give me bad news, so he looked at me and he said, "Oh, but don't worry, Pastor, they weren't members." That didn't make me feel any better, I'll tell you that. And so what I'm going to do is we're going to make sure we have as many seats available in our balcony. We're going to make sure we have as many seats available at 11 o'clock. And so I'm going to ask some of our 11 o'clock folk to come at 8 o'clock if they can, okay? To free up some space, because the biggest time that we're going to get guests on Easter Sunday is going to be at 11. And so you might want to know this, because you might have some people that in worship on that day that you may not know. Well, guess what? They may not be guests. They may just be our brothers and sisters from 11 o'clock, and that's okay. I promise there's going to be enough room for everybody. The other thing I want to say is that we can park down at Miller & Miller. They have graciously allowed us to use their parking lot, and we can use that any Sunday. And as we get closer to Easter, our Sunday mornings have become more and more packed. And so I want to invite you to, if you can, if you are able to, because guess what? You're probably like me and you need to walk more. We need to park away from the campus if we can and free up spaces closer to the church for those who truly do need it and for those who are new to our church, who are trying to find a church home. So we want to lift that up as well. A lot going on in the life of our church, and we celebrate it. My friends, let's pray. Oh, gracious and loving God, we do give thanks for this day. We give thanks for your very spirit that is with us on this day. And we pray that you will help us to hear all the words that you speak, because your words are words of life. The words that encourage us, that love us, and that also challenge us to grow and to become more than we are now. In Christ's holy name we pray. Amen. There was an elderly lady who was well known for her faith and her boldness about talking about her faith. She would stand out on her front porch and she would shout, "Praise the Lord." Next door to her lived an atheist who would just get so angry at her proclamations. He'd shout back at her, "There ain't no Lord." Hard times set in on this elderly lady, and she prayed for God to send her some assistance. She stood out on her stoop and she shouted, "Praise the Lord. God, I need food. I'm having a hard time right now, so please, oh Lord, could you just see fit to send me some groceries?" The next morning, the lady went out on her porch and she saw a large bag of groceries and she shouted, "Praise the Lord." And the neighbor jumped up from behind the bush and said, "Ha! I told you there ain't no God. I brought those groceries for you. God didn't." To which the elderly lady responded, "Praise the Lord. Not only did you send me groceries, you had the devil pay for them." Now, I must tell you, I admire this lady in the story. I mean, you know what? She could see God in the actions that were going on around her. She had what we might call kingdom vision. And that's exactly what we're going to be talking about today. It's kingdom vision. Because as we are in the story, as we're going through the 31 chapters that we have, that the big themes of the Bible, we're now firmly entrenched in Jesus and the ministry of Jesus. And what is Jesus' ministry about? The kingdom of God. In our text today, a Pharisee and a leader of the Sanhedrin comes to Jesus. His name, of course, is Nicodemus. As a member of the Sanhedrin, the 70 men who governed the Jews under the ultimate authority of the Roman Empire, they had a wide-ranging powers in civil, criminal, and religious matters. For example, they could arrest and conduct trials, and this will become an issue because that's exactly what happens in the case of Jesus. So Nicodemus is no fool. He is both educated and sophisticated. He is impressed with Jesus, and he calls Jesus a very revered and honorary title. He says to him, "Rabbi." This is a great compliment. Nicodemus is a rabbi himself and is treating Jesus as a peer. In verse 2, Nicodemus says this to Jesus, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher who has come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do apart from the presence of God." What's interesting about this text is Nicodemus's use of the first person plural, "we." We know that you are a leader sent from God. Now, in plain language, Jason's interpretation of this text goes something like this. Nicodemus says to Jesus, "Jesus, some friends and I have been talking, and we're impressed with you. We want to join your team because we think that you're going to be the next great leader of Israel." And then Jesus responds, and this again is the Bible in plain language according to Jason, okay? Jesus says this to Nicodemus, hold on. Before you sign up for my team, you need to know something. Because my team, my kingdom, my reality is bigger than yours. Because my reality is bigger than the Jews defeating the Romans and ruling themselves. Jesus goes on to say, if you want to be on my team, you have to be born again. Or guess what? You're never going to be able to see my kingdom. You're never going to be able to see my reality. Now, my friends, I think we need to come to an understanding of this word born again. For so many people, this is a term that you don't like. You know, born again is for them crazy Christians, right? Born again is not something that means anything to us. I mean, what we're supposed to do is come to church and sit quietly in the service and participate. And every once in a while, we might say amen or clap politely after the bells sing or someone does a special, you know? But for the most part, born again, that's for them really weird people that raise their hands and, you know, I don't know, maybe they're even, you know, passing around snakes in worship. I don't know what they're doing, right? Well, here's the deal, okay? Jesus uses this term, and it's okay. Feel free to refer to yourself as a born-again Christian. It's all right. Trust me. Because here's what it means. Jesus goes on to explain this. And you know what? I think what happens is we really overthink this. We make it into something that it really is never supposed to be. This is not theologically hard. Because in verse 6, Jesus says this. And again, it's pretty simple, okay? What is born of the flesh is flesh. And what is born of the Spirit is spirit. I told you it was simple. I told you we overthink this. Now let me explain. In other words, all humanity is born into the flesh, right? I mean, all of us. We are flesh and we are blood. And you know what? If we're going to see the things of God, we're going to need help. We're going to need a godly perspective. We can't see the things of God on our own. We can't see the things of God with our earthly eyes, with our fleshly sight. We have to have something else there that is helping us to see past the limitations of our existence, to see into the kingdom of God, which is all around us. That's what it means to be born again. You're born of the Spirit. If you have ever asked Jesus Christ into your heart, you are born of the Spirit. You can see spiritual things. Now, the interesting part of this is it's not as nice and neat. It's not as black and white as we want it to be. And the black and white would be able to say, you know, in everything, I can see Jesus because I'm born of the Spirit. But that's not true. We struggle with that because sometimes we let our earthly eyes take over and we don't see where God's working in our life. We don't see where God is working in the world. But God is always there. God is always at work. And we need to get more in touch with our spiritual life. And in doing so, that is when we'll see God. That's when we're going to see the hand of God interposed into our life, touching the life of this world, making a difference for the kingdom. Now, here's another thing. If we're saying that you have to be born of the Spirit in order to see the kingdom of God, the next question is, what's the kingdom of God? I had a seminary professor one time tell me that if you really want to understand Christianity, you have to understand it in its paradox. And what he meant by that is that paradox was something that actually seems like two convergent ideas come together. But truly, they come together in order to make us think in something that is a little bit higher, okay? I'll give you an example for this, all right? One of the things that we say is that we as Christians are strong in our weaknesses, right? In other words, when we're weak, we go, I need God's help and support, and then God comes in and makes us strong. A paradox that points to a higher reality. The kingdom of God is just like that. It's a paradox that points us to a higher reality. Because the kingdom of God is huge. The kingdom of God is eternal because it is the size of God. But the kingdom of God is small because it can live within us and live within our hearts. The kingdom of God is something that is coming. It is not yet complete or fulfilled. And the kingdom of God is also something that is in the here and the now. Basically, the kingdom of God is the reality of God that we can only see with eyes of faith, with eyes that God give us because we're born out of the Spirit. And this contrasts with the worldview. The worldview sees life and says, you know what you need to do? You need to make as much money as you can. You need to acquire as much stuff as you can in this life because guess what? Life's temporary. Kingdom vision says and sees life as an opportunity to make a difference for Christ every day because the benefit is not temporary. The benefit is eternal. The worldview says trust in yourself, trust in your resources because that's where you're going to find power. Kingdom vision says trust in God and in God's resources. And guess what? That's where you're going to find real power. Worldview people put themselves and their own comfort first. Kingdom people put God and other people first. Worldview people advance themselves and their position. Kingdom vision people seek first the kingdom of God and then understand that everything else they need is going to be added unto them. Last week, our church started a capital campaign called Reach. You heard me say a little bit about this to our children in our children's time. Reach stands for Renovate the Environment Around Christ's Home. And I'm here to tell you, it is not about finances. Reach is going to be successful. It has to be spiritual. And we're going to have spiritual eyes to see where God is working. Because there is a mission here, and the mission is bigger than just the church. Now, I want you to hear me really clearly on this, okay? If you don't hear anything else I say today, hear this. My friends, if we renovate this church building for the sole purpose of renovation, then we're wasting our time, we're wasting our resources, and we are wasting our energy. All right? Did you hear that? If we are renovating, if we are fixing this place up for the sole purpose that this place has some things that needs to be fixed up, it is a waste. But if we are renovating Christ's church because we understand that we can use this as a tool to reach people for the love of Christ, then we are building the kingdom of God. And that is worth every bit of our time, resources, energy, and talents. Now we have something. Now it's worth doing. And it's going to be the difference between seeing this with our human eyes and seeing this with eyes of faith. And I pray that we see it with eyes of faith. You talk about raising $1 million and you sit there and you have to think to yourself, that is impossible. And the answer is, you bet it is, if you're looking at it through your earthly eyes. But if you see it with eyes of faith, and if you go, you know what? I can't give $1 million. I could write a check for it, but you know, it's not going to clear the bank, okay? But if I do my part, if I'm faithful and I listen to what God is asking me to do, and if every one of us does that, guess what? You better believe we're going to be successful. Because all of a sudden, we have moved it out of the earthly realm, and we've moved it into a spiritual realm. We've moved it into Christ's power and love. So, my friends, what's it going to be? Are we going to walk through this life with earthly vision? Or are we going to decide, you know what? I want to use my spiritual vision. Having Christ born anew in me, in my heart, and in my life, I choose to see Christ. I choose to look for God, even in the most difficult and disparaging of circumstances. God is there in Christ Jesus, and I choose to look there. It means there's going to be times where I'm going to wrestle. But in my wrestling, I promise I'm going to find God. Are we going to trust in our earthly sight? Or are we going to be born into Christ's love and be given eyes of faith that can see the kingdom of God around us? There's a Danish theologian named Soren Kierkegaard. He tells of an allegory of ducks who live in Duckville. It's a beautiful town of Duckville. And the ducks had their duck houses, and they went to their duck jobs, and they did their duck things. They also had a duck church. And every Sunday morning, they would waddle to their duck church, and they would sing their duck hymns. They'd say their duck prayers. They'd even listen to their duck preacher. Well, that time came, and the duck preacher got into the pulpit. He looked out at the congregants of ducks, and he quacked to them, "Ducks, God has made us for so much more. God has given us special abilities. We've got webbed feet so that we can swim." And they all quacked, "Amen, preacher, amen." And the duck preacher continued, "But we were made for more than just waddling. We were made for more than just swimming, because God has given us ducks' wings. We can fly." And the ducks quacked, "Amen." "We can soar away from danger. We can escape from the cages of this life. With the wings that God has given us, we can mount up like the eagles and soar on the wind." Well, they had been worked into a fervor. And of course, all of them quacked, "Amen, preacher, amen." They sang their last hymn. The duck preacher got up and gave his duck benediction. And guess what? They all waddled home. My friends, I don't know about you, but I'm tired of waddling. God has made us for us so much more. And we become myopic in our vision, and we don't see where God is leading, where God is calling, what God has provided for us, because we see the world with earthly sight and earthly sight alone. God, forgive us, and Christ be born anew in us today, but give us true sight that sees beyond our four walls of our sanctuary, true sight that helps us to see out into the world and know that we have a loving God who has engaged us in where we are at in our lives and in this world. We have eyes of faith because we have kingdom eyes, and we know that God is at work. And if we know that, then let's live our life as if that is important. Let's stop living by our earthly side alone, and let's start living into the kingdom of God, and let's make a difference. And let's do it together. Let's do it as a family. Let's do it as the body of Christ. Let's come together and live for Christ. And with eyes of faith and with people who are born anew, may we see the kingdom of God. What a blessing it is. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.